Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
Pastor Dominic here with Street Talk Theology. I want to say hello to all our street talkers this morning. Hoping you're taking your sound theology and bringing it to the streets. Give me a shout out, Pastor Grimaldi at Gmail. Well, we're taking our show abroad again, and I am so excited to be reunited with my two brothers, Pastor Michael Teddy, Ashok Mohan from Redemption Hill Church in southern India. Michael's dad had passed away. Obviously, condolences to our brother. We love him. But so glad to see him and see that smiling face again. And I know it was not easy. Pastor Michael's wife is doing well, though. As we know, Michael's wife is pregnant.
Yeah, she's doing good. She's in her seventh month. So we can't wait for the baby to get here. So
yeah.
So it sure looks like it's going to be a Christmas baby.
Praise the Lord, right?
Yep.
Praise the Lord. So today is, we're going to call this Ashok Day.
Oh, yeah, right.
Because, you know, we look for topics to talk about, and we love topics like this, especially with end times. So our topic, our first topic is post-millennium, and that's a end times view, basically. So I'm going to give you what I read on it from the Blue Letter Bible. And then, Ashok, you're going to look at the smile on his face. I wish you guys could see the smile on Ashok's face right now. He likes this stuff. So if I'm reading this right, Ashok, the post-millennium view would start to show a gradual Christianization of the world. In other words, basically, if I can say it in layman's terms, the world's going to start getting better as far as it's going to be more Christianized, right? And then and then Christ will return after the millennium. Am I saying this right?
Yeah.
And this is kind of covenant historical. Would that be interpretation? Would that be a favorite interpretation?
So the famous, historically, the famous post-millennials would be the Puritans, and they were all historic in their interpretation.
Okay.
I might not be coming from that angle, though.
Good. And the only other thing that I, Israel in the church is the fulfillment of Israel. So that's something that, Pastor Michael, has he thoroughly convinced you on this, or you're studying, or we're going to have him, we're going to give him the mic in a second, but we'll get Pastor Michael's view for a second where he's at here, and then we'll turn it over to you. And I got a couple of questions for you from your co-workers who are very interested to ask a couple of things. Pastor Michael?
Yeah, Ashok is desperately trying to push me off that cliff. So I come down crashing like a post-millennial. So I am still learning. I am still studying on the subject. I could say that I am leaning to a post-millennial sense of thought in understanding what the scripture teaches. So I have that leaning, but I would like to be thorough before I, you know, sink my feet firm in the sand, so to speak, about this subject. But yeah, I have a leaning towards it. So that is as honest as I can be on it.
So if I can get Pastor Michael over here with me for a couple hours, I can maybe lean him towards our millennials, right?
Yeah.
Well, okay. Ashok, I'm excited. In fact, I bought a book. It's called Politics, Guilt, and Pity by Russis John Rushdoony. And when I showed Ashok the book, it was like he just scored the winning touchdown in a football game. But I will read this because it, you know, I want to know more about it, and I'll hear my brother expound on it. Now he's chomping at the bit, Pastor Michael. Should we let him get in there?
Yeah.
Okay. Ashok, tell us why this is So let me ask one question, and then, so this would not be salvational though, right?
Will not be? No. Okay. I don't believe that the when it comes to specifics such as when is the millennium or where is the millennium, how will it be realized, and when Jesus would he come before it or at the end of it, those things are not, these come under tertiary theology. And I think to a great degree we can be part of the same church and minister together in spite of having these differences.
Amen.
But that said, every theology comes with a consequence. Right? Everything that we believe in definitely would have some sort of a consequence in the way we live our lives and towards our outlook towards life, how we look at the scripture and everything. So one thing about postmillennialism, postmillennialism is simply this, that Jesus comes at the end of millennium. Right. And I would like to quote, I do not know, I heard Doug Wilson say this, but I do not know who originally said this, but millennium is 1,000 years of peace that Christians like to fight about. And
I like the way he said that, Pastor Michael, right? Christians like to fight about 1,000 years of peace.
Yeah. 1,000 years of peace that Christians like to fight about. And I hold to this particular view called postmillennialism. And, you know, when you're studying eschatology or the study of end times per se, we can look at it through two lenses, broadly speaking. One is how do you interpret the prophecies? And the second one would be where do you place millennium and the coming of Christ? The first one is how do you understand the prophecy? We open the book of Revelation and we see a bunch of things happening, and we know even of people who looked at things such as locusts and Revelation and have interpreted it to be Apache attack helicopters. So there has to be some frame of interpretation there. So what do we do with it? So that would be the first place that we would be tackling. And the second would be, what do we do with this 1,000 years of peace? Where is this 1,000 years of peace? When does it happen? So I think in the second category, I would be a post-mill. And in the way I look at the prophecies, you can call me something called partial preterist.
Yes, yes. You better explain that to the, this is, you know, we want to make sure the audience knows, because I got a couple of questions for you too from your co-workers, but your but anyway, partial preterist meaning.
Yes. So there are basically four views here. The first one is futurist, and I think it's pretty self-explanatory. We look at the prophecies and say these are yet to come in the distant future.
Amen. Right?
Look at passages such as Matthew 24, sun and moon, blood moon and everything, all those passages, and the abomination of desolation, all those things that are to come, the Antichrist and beast and everyone. We look to the future and say these things are yet to come, the futurist view. And I hold to a view that is the opposite of futurist view. It's called partial preterist. What we are saying is these things are over. A huge chunk of
these things are what? I missed that.
A huge chunk of these prophecies are over. They've already been fulfilled by AD 70, by temple destruction. When Titus the Emperor marches to Jerusalem and destroys the temple and offers abominable sacrifices in the temple, by that time a majority of these prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, we do believe in future prophecies. Say Jesus Christ is yet to come. The second coming is yet to happen, right? The resurrection, the general resurrection of dead is yet to happen. So there is a lot of things that we do believe is yet to come. And in that sense, we are confessional, and we hold to the creeds, and we still believe in the resurrection of the dead and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But a large chunk of prophecies are already over. That's how we would interpret the prophecies. Then there are a couple more views. One of them is historic view. Historic view is that the events of prophecies, they are laid down throughout the history or redemptive history, starting from the time of John all the way to the second coming. It happens throughout redemptive history during. Also, Puritans are famous post-mills who believed in such a view, right? So, in fact, they. So a lot of events in their life as to as stories in Revelation or prophecies in Revelation, they kept making on those parallels as they moved to New England during those times and all. And finally, the view called idealist or spiritualist. That is a view that basically looks at the prophecies and or the events in Revelation and says these things are everything that we see in the book of Revelation are these giant metaphors that would keep on repeating throughout the history of the church. this is all but symbolism and metaphors that would keep on happening throughout the church. The beast and the Antichrist are not one-time events that did happen during the time of John, but it will keep on happening in different ways during different times throughout church history.
Greg Beale is a big proponent of that, I think, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I think he's got some interesting stuff. I got a couple of... please finish on that, Ashok.
So I hold the view that's called partial preterist, and I believe that the Matthew 24 events that Jesus talks about are over. They happened within the first century of the church itself, and Revelation was written before AD 70 and not by AD 90. So that's how I believe, that's what I believe about when Revelation was written. And interestingly, part of the reason why I believe that is also because of the very first verse of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ about the things that are to come quickly. So the book starts by saying these things are to come quickly, and if you take those prophecies and apply to the time of John, it just makes a lot of sense. And also, there is throughout the scripture you see that language of end times happening, which doesn't make sense if the end times is yet to come in the far future. Say take the case of Timothy, Paul warning Timothy by saying that Timothy, in the end times people would be so on and so forth, all the sinfulness and all the lovers of money more than lovers of God and everything. So he warns Timothy about the people and how they will be in the end times, and what does he say? Timothy, beware of them. So if these people are yet to come, it doesn't make sense when he asks Timothy to beware of them, because these are the people of the end times. And even the warning that 1 Corinthians 7, we see Paul is in this, now the hour has come that men, he goes on about how, why marriage is important and so on and so forth, except for this portion where he says, now the hour has come when men should live as though they are not married, or women, so as in, we have more important things to do than marriage at this point, right? Your life is in danger, the kind of, yeah.
So, if I'm getting this correct, I mean, for the audience, basically these things, lovers of money, all this stuff that Paul is happening now, and you're saying that these things will eventually get better as we get to the nation will be maybe more Christianized, or obviously. So I have a question from Jason Smathers. You know who he is?
Yes, he's a very dear friend.
So he says, how does your position handle scripture concerning the imminent return of Christ? Which, you know, the Bible says we don't know the day, we don't know the hour. So the question from your good friend Jason is, how do you deal with the imminent return of Christ? If there's a certain period of time before that Christ has to return, he has to wait for a certain period of time to be over for him to return, or to be for the nation to be Christianized. It's a good question, right?
Yeah, and it is a good question, and I would say a couple of things. One is this, that we as postmills don't know when Jesus is coming. and we do not know what the millennium looks like exactly, right? Because it is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord is about to do, what the Lord has said to do. So we have no clue how this looks like. That's the first thing. And it's, none of the postmills are saying that Jesus can't come the next second, right? We do not know. It's unlikely, if it makes sense. So, and the next thing is this. I believe that a lot of the language that is used in the epistles and gospels when the disciples are talking about the coming of Christ is the coming of Christ in the heaven, in the clouds, parousia, which is specifically talking about the temple destruction and the judgment, Jesus Christ coming in judgment upon the nations, rather than the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the immediacy with which they lived, a lot of it has to do with that coming of Christ than the second coming and the general resurrection and those. But,
yeah, Michael, what do you got? You got anything, Pastor Michael? Question or comment?
Yeah, I mean, just for, you know, for the audience, I mean, who's listening to this? Because I'm sure there are people there like me who are just confused with all the types, and they're probably drawing out charts right now, trying to figure it out. I just wanted to kind of press on as we talk about this thing. It's very important for us to have a good approach to the study of eschatology, an appropriate approach. Because either you've got, you know, I know a lot of youngsters who love Revelation. They love it because it's symbols. There's a certain excitement that the study of end times brings. That I know young people, a lot of young people who just, even older people who are just so hyped about end times that it is almost like a primary doctrine issue for them. Right? All they want to talk about is the end times. All they want to preach about is the end times. All they want to do is watch, movies about end times and things like that. And that is an unhealthy, approach, I feel, to the end times. Whereas on the other hand, you've got a lot of people who are like, hey, anyway, we're not going to, this is just too complicated. Like, they don't even read the book of Revelation. That's the one book they skip, right? They would rather have Jesus come and reveal it during the second coming. So I think a healthy approach is, at least for me, I can give it from my story. If you're a preacher and you have to preach the word of God every Sunday and you happen to pick the Gospel of Matthew, you're bound to preach eschatology because you have to tell the people what Matthew is trying to say when he says certain things, when he talks about things like you will not go through all the cities before the Son of Man returns, when he sends the 12 apostles in pairs, to all the cities of Israel, he makes that remark, you will not go through all the cities before the Son of Man comes. And suddenly as a preacher, you're put on the spot. Mm-hmm. So that's when I guess that's what pushed me to want to do further study. But what really encouraged me is I think the two things I would say, the appropriate approach to the study of eschatology, number one, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's meant for you and me. So the Spirit of God has authored the Bible for us. And the Bible has a lot to say about eschatology. Of course, there's a lot of debate over a lot of these things. But the reason it's been given to us, the reason the book of Revelation has been given to us, is that we as Christians might be informed and have hope as we look forward to the return of our King. And so it is a healthy thing to approach the study because it's there in the Bible. That's one reason. And the second reason is because whatever said and done, your belief of the end times or your lack of belief of the end times will affect the way you live your life today. It will either affect you positively or it will affect you negatively.
Yeah, very good point.
And so it's very important for us to understand. So when I was sharing it with the church, this is what I said. If the world is going to get worse and things are going to get messed up, and there's just going to be a lot of persecution coming our way, as Pastor John MacArthur likes to say, we're going to lose down here. That's the story. We're going to lose down here, or we're going to win there. And if that's the approach, which we would call a pessimistic outlook of the end times, if that's the approach, then you would live your life a certain way, and that is your mindset. Whereas if you have the optimistic approach, which is what the post-millennial approach is. I like, again, how Pastor Doug Wilson said, if he's planting something on the ground, the way he plants changes for him because he's suddenly thinking this plant is going to grow into a tree in 150 years. So something I do today is going to have an impact 150 years down the line. And if the world is going to get better, then I'm going to invest in this world as best as I can because I know things are going to flourish. So either way, whether things are going to get worse or whether things are going to get better, it's going to affect the way you live your life. And we all have some kind of eschatology. And so between those two points, it's in the Bible, so it's healthy for us to approach it and to know that whatever we end up believing about this will affect the way we live our lives today.
Yeah, that's it. Oh, so please finish.
No. As I was just saying, that's really what's driving me in my own study of this. And I'm excited. I want to look forward to what's going to happen, but I can already see it impact the way I live my life today.
Yeah, and I think it's important, even when the nation of Israel was brought into captivity in Babylon, the Lord says, listen, plant trees and, live your life and homes. And, you got people, Ashuk, if I was reading Thessalonians, right? they were closing up. I mean, they thought the second coming was coming like right around the corner, and they, you know, let's not work, let's just wait. And I think this stuff is healthy to talk about. And I think that because it is in the Word, one thing about Pastor Michael, he's very, and you could attest to this, Ashuk, and we got about 5 more minutes in this segment, is Pastor Michael is very pastoral, you know, in his approach to, right? I mean, it's just, you know, where, Ashuk will bring the argument and in his zeal and sound argumentation. And Michael will kind of bring it down and say, hey, you know, let's look at it this way. And I think that's important. And I think that's why you guys really do make a, you know, just a wonderful interview, because you got those two approaches. Okay, we're going to have to carry over with this. And then I know we wanted to get into church membership somewhere in this next segment or segment after. So the other question from Ian. Now, you got 5 minutes for this, so I don't know. You might say we can pull it over to the next segment. But he's saying, how do you deal? I don't know if he can answer this in 5 minutes, Pastor Michael. How do you deal with Revelation 20?
Which part of Revelation 20?
Well, that's your co-worker, so that's all it says.
He's probably asking the exegesis of it. I'm not sure if I'll be doing the entire exegesis of. Maybe I'll give a very broad overview as to what I believe about judgment and millennium and judgment of dead from, and why I've reached those conclusions.
But, you know, without absolute I was really encouraged at Pastor Michael's view. Whatever view you have and hold is got to be lived out in your life today. I mean, that's a really strong point. And I really, unless you are like the Thessalonians wanting to close up shop and just wait, your eschatology is basically going to be lived out the way you live today. You know, like I'll hear people that are rapture folk that will, you know, well, we're just waiting to get out of here. And that, I don't know if that's, you know, whether or not it's the right view or not. I don't know if that's a healthy approach to that view. Does that make sense, Pastor Michael?
Yeah, and I think it's very important for us to, you know, that's again the place where I'm saying that there are several ways to get this wrong. There are several ways to approach this wrong, and everything about approaching it right has to do with centering it on the gospel, centering it on the cross, centering it on the church. It's important for us to know that our Lord has given us texts in the Bible that speak about the end times, what's going to happen. You know, he reveals to us things about what's going to happen. So what we study about that is really encouraging. And so this is a subject on which you're going to find people go crazy. People have all sorts of weird theories, and we have to train ourselves to look back to Scripture, listen to the arguments, go to the Bible, see it in Scripture, and be able to approach it from the standpoint, if I believe in Jesus and I'm looking forward to spending an eternity with him, and he's given me in the Bible things that I can believe in, how can I approach this that it affects my ministry, my home, my family, my church, my workplace? How can this help me be a better Christian? How can this help me love Jesus more? How can this help me anchor myself in him?
Very pastoral, and we got about a minute. And I do want to say, too, that people, that friends of mine, brothers, who do believe in the rapture, they live a good solid life too. I mean, so I do want to say that, and I tell them all the time, if there is a rapture, praise the Lord, because I'll be hanging on to your leg. You know what I'm saying? So I mean, so praise the Lord for. But these are good discussions. But we are at a time for this segment. So let's just. I know that you guys are coming back and. So let's just kind of see where the conversation takes us. But for this segment, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here, Street Talk Theology, where we bring our theology and bring it to the streets. So we will get back with Ashok and Pastor Michael on the next segment. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.